Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just read about the name of Jesus. Lord, there's power in that name. And so, Lord, I pray as I lift up Christ, Lord, you promised us, you told us, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Lord, it's not whether or not Jerry Ross is seen or known today or remembered. What is important is that Jesus Christ is seen and known and remembered. So as we exalt his name today, Lord, if there be one without Christ, I pray that they'd be drawn to him in salvation. If there's others that just need a closer walk with the Lord, I pray that you'd draw us as Christians closer to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was listening, and I do this from time to time. I don't listen to a lot of radio. I don't have time to listen to a lot of radio. I kind of like quiet, to be honest with you. Even good radio stations, I don't spend a lot of time listening to them. I just got too much to meditate on, too much to think about, too much to plan on. And so I tend to use my travel time for quiet and for thinking and meditation. But I was driving across to southern Indiana yesterday, and I decided I'd try to catch and see if I could find an ESPN station to catch up on the PGA Championship. And I know many of you are interested in that here. But anyway, it's not that I'm really rooting for anybody. I'm just rooting against one guy, okay? Ever since Woods apologized and stood up in front of the world and told everybody that his problems was simply because he had strayed from his Buddhist upbringing and that he was rededicating his life to Buddha, it's amazing. Ever since he's uttered those words, he's not won one golf tournament since then. And I'm not upset at somebody. I understand people sin and people make mistakes. Tiger Woods needs to be saved. But you're not going to find salvation in Buddha. We just found that out by reading the scriptures today. So I was basically just trying to find out the score to see how badly he was getting beat this weekend so I could say, praise Buddha. Amen. And he's about 10 shots out of last place or first place, and I hope by the end of today he's about 20 out of first place. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But I was looking for an ESPN radio station. Now get this. I flipped through and I finally find one where I'm pretty sure is a sports radio. I think it's ESPN, and there's a guy interviewing another athlete, one of the commentators interviewing an athlete. It's just one of those talk shows where they get some baseball player on and they're talking to him about it. And I wasn't really going to listen to it, but I was hoping at the top of the hour they'd give the scores and updates. So I listened to the last of this interview. I don't know who the ball player was, but apparently he's very successful, been having a great year. And the commentator said, hey, you know, he said last year, compared to last year, the last couple years and this year, he said, what do you think is the real difference? Why do you feel like that all of a sudden you're experiencing such great success? Now, folks, I'm not going to sign off on what he said. I'm just going to tell you what he said. And I'm not saying that I certainly am. I'm not one to be infatuated with sports Christian celebrities or Christian celebrities of any kind. But it was interesting, his answer. He said to the commentator, he said, well, I believe And he said, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but he said, about a year ago, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said, I believe that maybe the reason that I'm experiencing some success is because I promised Christ that anytime I had an opportunity to have an interview like this, I would credit him for everything that I'm able to accomplish. And so it's because of Jesus Christ and it's because of his saving power in my life that I feel like that there's some blessings upon my career right now. And that commentator, you ever experienced dead air space? Dead air space. I mean, for about 6-7 seconds, the man stopped in dead air space. I thought maybe there's something wrong with my radio. I thought maybe I drove out of range of the station. And finally, the commentator said, listen, I thank you for being on the show today, and closes it down real quickly. If you want to just astound the world, have the courage to speak the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to just astound the workplace, walk in and speak the name in a positive way, the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, there's still power in that name. There's power in that name. Last Wednesday night, I did a Bible study, and I just quickly, right before the Bible study, a little before then, I got on the computer, and I wanted to make a point about the name of Jesus Christ. So I just quickly listed off some verses, and I read them to you last Wednesday night. And I'll be honest with you, from the time I read those verses till this morning, I've not been able to get away from the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. I just want to lift up the name of Christ this morning. That's the whole message this morning, folks. You know, as you read the book of Acts, nobody can read the book of Acts and deny the fact that we are reading about the New Testament church at a time when it was seeing great success, when there was great power upon the church. And I began to study that in connection with the name of Jesus. And you know what? I believe, forgive me if it's overly simplistic, but I believe that one of the reasons God blessed the early church in the book of Acts was because they were honed in on one thing primarily and one thing only, and that is exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Everything they did, they pointed men to Jesus Christ. Everywhere they preached, it was about Jesus Christ. Every miracle that happened, they credited Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't trying to build a name for himself. He was trying to build the name of Christ. Barnabas wasn't trying to build a name for himself, or Luke or James or Apollos. All they were interested in was exalting the name of Jesus Christ. I said in my prayer already, Jesus gave us this promise, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And in a day when it seems like even in Christianity, we have our celebrities and our personalities, and we become enamored with those things. Let me just mount the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning and point everybody to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's only one person who this whole thing is about. It's not me, it's not you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in that name. The name of Jesus has power. Now, as I studied his name, as it's mentioned through the book of Acts, there's several things that leap off the pages. Let me share them with you this morning. Number one, the lost were saved because of the name of Jesus Christ. The lost were saved because of the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read this story. This is the first persecution that comes upon the apostles. And they're called into question concerning their doctrine. They're called into question concerning the miracles that are happening as a result of their ministry. In verse number 10, we read, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Look up here and let me help you, folks. There's some compromise going on. Well, even amongst good Christians, there's this a resistance against being pinpointed down and nailed down. We've had famous or infamous preachers being interviewed, and I won't mention them by name, but interviewed on radio and on TV, and when they're pinned down about, are you telling me that no one is saved who is not saved through Jesus Christ, they hem-haw around and try to sound politically. No, the answer's plain. It's plain. Nobody's saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Brother Jerry, I just believe that other religions, you know, from other times, and there's other paths. Well, you don't believe what the Bible believes then. I just think that there's some cultures that call Jesus by another name, and I understand that his name might be pronounced differently in other languages, but it better be the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, well, I think the American Indians, they worship the same God and they accept the same gospel. It's just rewritten in a now. You know what? That's compromise, folks. The only true God is the God who has sent his Son, and his Son's name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? You either accept the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you're not saved. It's just that plain. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the lost in the book of Acts were saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world can folks be saved by the name of Jesus Christ if Jesus Christ's name is not preached and proclaimed and shared? How did they do this in the book of Acts? They preached his name on the streets. Oh, Brother Peter in Acts chapter 2 got up, had a chance to preach to the great crowd that was gathered there at Pentecost, and on the street he preached the name of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people were saved. All through the book of Acts, we see individual instances like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where one Christian sought out a lost person and one-on-one through soul winning led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the method of going house to house, folks, listen to me. I hear people say there's divine messages, but there's not a divine method. I'm sorry, there are divine methods in the Bible, and one of the reasons the book of Acts were able to accomplish gospel saturation is they were willing to take the time and put the energy and have the enthusiasm and a burden for loss enough to go from house to house, every house, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Jeff raised his hand when we were sharing blessings in our young adult class, Brother Jeff Scales, and said, I had the opportunity and privilege going visiting yesterday with Pastor Robert Ross, and he said, you know what, we were going to see a family that I wanted to see, and the situation didn't pan out, but as we were leaving, there was a lady who I've always wanted to talk to, and by a circumstance, God allowed us to meet her, a mother of one of our bus kids, and he said this, he said, I love the way he said it, he said, I got to stand there and watch Pastor Ross lead that woman to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I just laugh about people that want to tell me that soul winning doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work if you don't do it. Yeah, you're right about that. It doesn't work for you because you won't do it. But the honest truth is, well, I went for 3 months, never saw anybody saved. Well, that's what the Bible says. Go into all the world for 3 months, preach the gospel. If nobody gets saved, quit. You won't find that in the scripture. No, the honest truth is, folks, you got to sow a lot of seed before you get a harvest. And you know what? We plant, we water. It's God that gives the increase. But you know what? The plant and the water is our responsibility. We're to sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lost were saved because somebody was out there proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Let me just briefly mention this. We'll have baptism again this morning, Lord willing. But not only were the lost saved by the name of Jesus Christ, the saved were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said unto them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How about Acts chapter 10? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then Acts chapter 19, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're taught in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20 that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. We'll have baptism in just a little bit. We'll baptize folks in the name of the Triune God. One of the members of the Triune God is the Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. I bring this to your attention because if you have been saved, the first step of obedience after salvation is that you are to be publicly baptized. You know what? That's the first thing that God asks of you. You say, preacher, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to you and I have been saved recently. I am a born-again Christian now. I've received Christ as my Savior, but I've never been baptized. Am I not saved? No, you do not get saved by being baptized. You become obedient by being baptized. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the first thing that God asks of a born-again Christian is that they publicly be baptized to associate themselves, watch this, with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why sprinkling's not biblical. You don't take when we do a burial, we don't take a casket out into the cemetery, set it on top of the ground, and sprinkle dirt on it and say, there it's buried. Baptism is by immersion or underneath the water. It pictures the gospel. This doesn't picture the gospel. This, it pictures the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, when I get baptized, is that when my sins were washed away? No, your sins were washed away when you claimed and called out on the name of Christ, and through His shed blood, He purged you from all sin. He cleaned you. He cleaned you up. As far as the east is from the west, He separated your sin from you, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it's when you turn to Christ from your sin, you call upon the finished work of Christ and ask Him to save you. But you should be baptized after that you are a Christian. So if you're here today and you've received Christ as your Savior, you've never been baptized, you want to talk to me after the service about that. You could come up during the invitation and say, I want to be baptized. We'll schedule a time for you to be baptized. If you're an adult and you've been saved and not been baptized, you'd like to be baptized today, we're going to have a baptismal service. Then you get a kick out of watching the brother the other day, Scott, who got saved and just followed his family on down there and said, I'm just going to go ahead and get this thing done, get baptized. That's biblical, by the way. Most of the baptism, not all the baptism in the book of Acts, occurred the same day as when they got saved. I like someone who gets saved and says, hey, let me get to the baptistry. I want to right away learn to obey the Lord and what He's asked me to do. So the lost were saved by the name of Jesus. The saved were baptized in the name of Jesus. Watch this now. Stay with me. I want to show you that this is true also. The preachers were persecuted because of the name of Jesus. The story that we read in Acts chapter 4 and the first 12 verses is the first of many persecutions that came upon those who were bold enough to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read this story how they performed a miracle in the name of Christ. A man was made whole. By the way, that making him being made whole didn't talk about just his body being healed. It talked about his soul being saved that day. And so Jesus saved that man. And you know what happened? Immediately it caused a problem. Immediately it caused a stir. You know what, folks? It wasn't the drunkards that came and accosted the disciples about this true salvation. You know what it was? It was the religious people. I will say this. You know what? I don't get a whole lot of criticism, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church doesn't get a whole lot of criticism from lost people in this community. Most of our criticism comes from quote-unquote Christians in this community. And so it's the religious crowd, people that are religious but lost, or religious but carnal, that criticize true salvation and true Christianity and true change in an individual once they get saved. Let me take you to Acts chapter 5. I like this story, and I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible to you this morning. Let's read this story, so kind of keep your minds engaged. Look into the scripture, listen to this, and look for the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verse number 17, and the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stay and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Isn't it interesting that when God orchestrates a jailbreak, and gets a bunch of preachers out that were thrown in jail for preaching the Bible, He doesn't break them out of jail and say, run for the hills. He breaks them out of jail and says, go back and do what you were doing. Amen. And when they heard that, verse number 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with them, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened them, we found no man within. That's a miracle happened that night. Verse 24, and when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? You know what was bothering them? It wasn't that it was a religion contrary to theirs. It was the name that was bothering them. It was the name that was bothering them. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but they're just stuck on one major theme here. Every single chance, every time they get a chance to say something, you know what? They start talking about Jesus. I mean, if we could just get that single-minded. If we could just say, Lord, all through tomorrow and all through this week, give me opportunity. If you'll give me a chance, I'll say his name. If you'll give me an opportunity, I'll talk about him. If you give me an opportunity, I'll point people to him. Oh, folks, listen to me. I'm not upset with you. I know that life causes us to have to talk about other things, and I know that there's other business at hand. But man alive, whatever happened to the day when Christians were passionate about just everywhere they went promoting the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the primary thing that we ought to be promoting. That's what ought to get us out of bed in the morning. That's what we ought to be the most excited about. And so then he says this, verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, there, I won't read verse 34 on down, but one of the Pharisees warns them and tries to settle the mood of the meeting down. But notice, if you will, verse number 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, watch this, I love this, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Now, folks, again, what we're pointed to again and again, that sometimes maybe a casual reading of the book of Acts, we fail to get it, we fail to mention it, we fail to really absorb it, is this. The whole thing was about his name. The whole thing was about Christ. Preaching revolved around Jesus Christ. Their private lives revolved around opportunities to tell someone about Jesus Christ. The mention of his name. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Here it is again. For his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Man alive, we as Christians seem like we can talk about anything and everything, but we just can't seem to talk about Jesus. Let me tell you one of the reasons why. You get out here and start getting vocal about Jesus Christ, you're going to face persecution. The preachers were persecuted. The Christians were persecuted in the book of Acts because of the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what? They knew it was going to come, and they still preached it. And then they got more persecution, and they still preached it. The first time, they arrested them and just warned them. Second time, in Acts 5, they didn't just arrest them and warn them. They arrested them and beat them and warned them. You know what they said? They were walking away from there giving each other high fives, saying, man alive, wasn't that cool? We got to suffer for Jesus Christ. We got to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I love that last verse. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach what? Jesus Christ. It just keeps coming back to him. Listen, what is this whole thing about? Well, what are we doing here? What ought to be the primary subject that's going on in the junior church? What ought to be the primary subject that ought to be going on in the primary church? What's the primary thing that ought to be proclaimed from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? What ought to go from the lips of every Christian as they leave this place and interact with a lost and dying world? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Sunshine after the rain. Amen. Libby, Libby, Libby on the label. It's a shame that I know that song and I don't know this song about Jesus. Amen. I'm feeling under conviction right now. But it's about Jesus. The whole thing's about Jesus. How you doing today? Well, praise the Lord. Thank God. Thank Jesus Christ. I'm all right. You know, if you want to just experiment with this, and if you don't think that this is true about facing persecution, you don't think it's true about the world not knowing how to handle His name, just go to work tomorrow and just, you know, everybody else is dropping F-bombs, you drop a couple J-bombs. I used to walk at UPS at night sometimes, and there'd be a bunch of guys, you know what, and by the way, I made a commitment. I'm going to tell you something. I made a commitment and I kept it. When I got a job at UPS and I got moved to the dock that I was assigned to, I said, Lord, I don't want to leave this dock till I've witnessed every single man that's on this dock about Jesus Christ. I got harassed by it, about it. I got persecuted a little bit. Come on, persecution? I hate to use that word. Have we really faced persecution? I got called names. I had one guy on the dock that was absolutely anti-Christ, hostile. But I still witnessed him about Christ. We'd be having a bad night, and man, he'd start cursing the name of God and Jesus Christ, and just to get my reaction, I'd just smile at him, and I'd say, brother, you're going to get the chance to see him one day. So I'm loading my box. Keep saying that name, but you're going to get a chance to see him one day. Amen. Amen. Just keep talking about Jesus. I kept doing it so much that finally the manager of the building came over one day and we were starting the night. And they always give this little, get all the workers together and have about a 15-minute pep talk before we started. And finally he just stopped and looked at me. His name was Tom and he was pretty funny, I got to admit. He said, Ross, everybody's griping and complaining about you preaching all the time down here. I just gave him a big old grin, you know. He said, so would you just lay off it tonight? If I gave you 5 minutes now and everybody's here, would you just do it for 5 minutes and then lay off everybody tonight? I looked around and said, you better believe I will, man. He only gave me about 1 minute. He cut me off after about 1 minute. I told him later, I said, Tom, you only give me 1 minute. You said you're going to give me five, so I got 4 more minutes during the night to talk about Jesus. Hey, why don't we be known for that? Why don't we be known in the workplace for the guy that's always talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ? You know, folks, who cares if we face a little persecution? Let me tell you, I'm going to share something with you young people, and I want you to, I think when I tell you this story, you'll never forget it. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of the most courageous acts I've ever watched in Christianity, I watched and were performed by teenagers. Some of you young people, look right up here. You've either started school or you're about to start school. You know what's fine and dandy and not that hard to walk around Blessed Hope Baptist Church talking about Jesus, but where some of you guys are going in the lion's den of the public school, it's hard to do. I'm going to tell you, people are cruel and children are cruel. But let me say this, if you've been born again and you're a born again Christian, you have as much obligation as this preacher to go where you go and talk about Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. I love it when young people stand up for the Lord. I think you ought to take your Bible to school. So, well, preacher, I tried that once, and the principal told me not to bring it back. You come talk to me about that. Give me the principal's name, and I'll be more than glad to give him a phone call about that. Hogwash. You have every right in the world to carry your Bible to school. And I don't want you reading it when you're supposed to be listening to the teacher. I don't want you to read it when you're supposed to be doing your homework work. But on recess or at lunch, you have every right to carry and read the Bible. Somebody tells you you can't do that, you come find me. I'll be in their office. I'll be down there talking to them. I'll be talking to them about Jesus. Amen. You ought to carry your Bible to church. You ought to, or to school. You ought to let everybody know. Everybody know that you are for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you a story and I hope you never forget it. I on purpose, I know God did this in as part of my training for the ministry, and I wouldn't trade those years for anything in the world. But God took this country boy out of the cornfields and soybean fields of southern Indiana, took me to a Bible college where on weekends I had to go to inner city Chicago and minister there in inner city Chicago. And I'm talking about, folks, if you've never been in that environment, and several of you have, but if you've never been in that environment, I'm talking about gangs. They think there's some gangs in this area. They don't know what gangs are all about. You talk about drugs. You talk about immorality. You talk about a mess. You talk about debauchery. I'm telling you, folks, inner city work is an amazing thing. And I'll tell you this. It's a hostile environment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if you're winning people to Jesus, then you're putting that drug dealer out of business. If you're winning people to Jesus, you're depopulating that man's gang. So the gangsters are mad at you, and the dope dealers are mad at you, and the pimps are mad at you. No, I'm let's just talk about it, amen. This is where the rubber meets the road. There was a lady who sent her children several years to our on the bus. Well, not several years, probably about a year. They rode on my bus real faithfully, and I kept trying to get this mother to come to church. She would never hardly talk to me, never really have anything to do with it, but she'd always shove her kids out the door. And one day we, through a miracle, and I won't go through the whole story, but a series of events happened, and that lady decided to come to church one day. I assumed the man that I seen in there from time to time was her husband. I didn't get much of a chance to talk to him. Really didn't get much of a chance to talk to her. She had very little communication with us. Just opened the door about that much. Yes, the kids can come. Shut the door real quick. And it was a weird situation. This lady finally, through a series of events, and let me say this, just an act of genuine kindness towards their family from some Christians, decided that she'd come to church. All of a sudden, she walked out the door one day, and she got on the bus, and here she came with these children, these two little children that she had. And Vicky and Benny was the name of the children. Vicky was her daughter, Benny was the boy. She came on the church bus, and as soon as she walked on the bus, the church bus and all the kids and teenagers on there got dead quiet. She sat up near the front. I led the program. I could tell something was a little odd. When we unloaded them, got them off the bus, I had a worker take her to her Sunday school classroom. She was a Spanish lady, took her to Spanish church. One of our good, solid teenage girls come to me and said, "Pastor Jerry, I don't know if you know this or not, but the lady that just got on the bus," and then this sweet little girl, she got kind of embarrassed, and I said, "Well, what's going on? I can tell there's some tension. What's going on?" She said, "Brother Jerry, she's not a good woman." I said, "What do you mean?" And then she got embarrassed again, and she said, she's a prostitute. I said, "Well, isn't that her husband that I see?" No, that's her pimp. And if that pimp knew that she was coming to church, she snuck out, or there's no way she'd be allowed to be here. And I said to her, "You pray." And I got the works, and let's pray that God saves her soul. And you know what? She went into that service, and she got saved. She came back out, big old giant smile on her face, looked like an absolute different human being, saved. But you know what? She had to get back on that bus, and she had to go back into that home. I prayed for her all week long, said, "God, please let her come back next week." The next Saturday, I couldn't wait to get to her house. Knocked on the door. She opened the door about this wide, and she went like this, went like this, and she started to shut the door, and I put my foot in the door. And I said, I called her by name, and I said, "What's the matter?" And she finally looked up, and her face was beat black and blue. She said, "The man that stays here, the man that stays here found out I went to church." And I said, "Is he here right now?" "No, he's not." "Is there any place I could take you and your children to get you out of this situation?" She said, "I've got a sister that lives on the north side. He would not know anything about her." I said, "You get whatever you can grab." She said, he's going to come back. I said, "You get whatever you can grab. I'm going to run down a block, get my car, get another male worker, and I'll put you and your two children into the back of my little Ford Pinto, and I'll take what we can and get you out of here." She got in. We pulled the car around. She got in there with her two children, and and we drove her to the north side of Chicago to her sister's house. I give her my contact information and said, "Listen, are you going to be safe here?" She said, "I don't know. I hope so. If nobody knows where my sister is," and she was so worried. Well, I gave the bus captain of that route on the north side the information. He went by the next week, and their apartment was empty. They were gone. Never heard from her. Didn't know what happened. For an entire year, heard nothing from her. All of a sudden, on a Sunday night, I was at the First Baptist Church there on a Sunday night. I was coming in from a day being on the bus route. Church was about to start. I was going down to get a drink of water. And all of a sudden, I heard this commotion and this rushing off to my right and my name. And about the time I turned, this lady was there, and she was rushing over to me. Hadn't seen me in a year. Here she is with her sister and her children at the church. And before I can react, she grabs me, grabs my head, pulls it down. She was wearing real bright red lipstick, and she plants one right on the side of my face. Then I look over, and Jim Jorgensen's standing there. dean of the Bible college, the man that gives out all the demerits, and I've just been kissed by an ex-prostitute. You know, it's not looking good for me graduating from Bible college now. What made it worse is she actually got a little bit on my white collar. I was able to wipe this off, got that off best I could, but I had a date to sit in church with the girl I was dating, which is sitting over there as my wife, and I'm sitting there thinking, how am I going to explain this one tonight, you know? Lipstick on my face, lipstick on my collar. I said, what's going on? Where you been? What's going on? She said, they found out where we were. She said, we moved to Wisconsin. She said, I got into a good church up there. She told me the pastor's name. I knew the pastor's name. She said, Brother Jerry, God changed my life that day. God changed my life that day. And she said, I told my sister for a year, one of these days, we got to drive back down to Hammond, find that church and see if we can find Brother Jerry and thank him for getting us. You know what? That's what the name of Jesus does. That's what the name of Jesus does. That's what the name of Jesus does. Now listen to me, folks. You go into that inner city and you start winning people to Jesus and pulling them out of their sin. I hate to say this, but the groups that I had the most problem with were the drug dealers, the pimps, the gangbangers, and the Catholic Church. Wouldn't you like to be named with that group? That's all right. They're going to go ahead and put this on the radio. That's just fine. Amen. I've been cussed out more than once by a Catholic priest. You know why? Because people were getting saved out of that cult and finding out that there is power in the name of Jesus, not power in the name of Mary. Power in the name of Jesus for salvation. Count your rosary beads all you want. Let me tell you something. Count those rosary beads and saying Hail Mary is not going to open heaven's door for you. There's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. All kinds of religions point people to all kinds of things. But let me tell you something. You gauge a church and you judge a church based on this more than anything else. How much do they talk about Jesus? How much do they lift up Jesus? How pure do they keep salvation where it's Christ only and His glorious gospel? What I'm saying is this. If you begin to preach the name of Jesus, persecution's going to come. But let me say this, folks. There's power in that name. The demons of hell quake at the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 16. I won't take time to read it, but there was a demon-possessed girl and with a spirit of divination. And they followed Paul around. And you know what? He cast out that spirit. The Bible says, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. In the book of Acts, I could take you to Acts chapter 19 and talk about there and show you there where there was a group of Jews, and they kept noticing that every time there was a demon-possessed person, one of the apostles would use Jesus' name, and that demon would come out. So these guys thought that was kind of cool, so they went and found their own demon-possessed person, and they decided they would use the magic word and get the demon out of him. The Bible says, certain of the vagabond Jews, extras, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this also was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know what? I could take you through the Bible. Oh, I want to, for time's sake, but I want to show you something. Can we go over to Matthew chapter number 8? Matthew chapter number 8. I want to tell you this, Christian. I want to give you some courage. Preacher, I'll tell you what, the devil's giving me a hard time. Well, you give him the name of Jesus, he'll pack and run pretty quick. There's power in that name. I'm not trying to be spooky here, but if you've been saved any time at all, there's been times when you know that there's a presence of evil. You know that you're facing unbelievable temptation. You know that Satan's trying to drag you down and destroy you. Preacher, I get sometimes so oppressed. You know what? Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but they can be demon-oppressed. Have you ever been there before? I can tell you I have. I believe Satan sometimes comes into our own homes. I think he comes and tries to get into the church house. I think he tries to oppress us. You know what you've got to learn to do in those times? You've got to learn to get on your knees and claim the name of Jesus Christ. Cry out the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 28, can I read this to you? And I want you to notice something. Anybody here got a And I don't care if you do or not, and I'm not recommending you get one or not recommending. But anybody got a red letter edition of the scriptures? Somebody got that? Several of you? Okay. You're going to have fun with this story. Now look from verse 28 to verse 32. Let me just ask you this, those of you who have red letter edition, which, by the way, red letter edition just simply takes the when Jesus actually speaks as far as the words from his mouth and puts them in red, okay? Like I said, nothing wrong or right about it, just what they do. Matthew 8, 28 through 32, how many words are in red? One. How many letters are in that word? What do they say? What do they spell? Now, let's read the story. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergenians, they met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come thither to torment us before the time?" By the way, Jesus doesn't say anything. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, there's the one word, the only word Jesus used in the whole time. Here's these men, they're filled with devils. Not one devil, each devils. There were many. In another portion of scripture that chronicles this story, that one of them was claimed to have a legion of demons in him. And yet Jesus Christ opens his mouth one time and says one two-letter word, go, boom, they're out of there. Now, let me say this, folks. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Brother Jerry, I'm being oppressed by the devil. Do you have Christ? Then you know what? You and Christ are a majority. You got nothing to be afraid of. Brother Jerry, listen, I got to go take care of a situation. I want to go witness to somebody. God's had in my heart, but it seems like Satan has such a control of their life. Do you have Jesus Christ? You walk into that situation, you keep naming the name of Christ, and don't you stop till something shakes loose. I'm telling you, there's power in that name. The demons of hell quake at the name of Jesus Christ. I want to say this, and we'll close. Not only that, but in the book of Acts, you'll learn this. Men and women were willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you ought to underline that. Acts 15, 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to pop over there real quick, go to Acts 21. Look at verse number 10. You talk about a statement made that every Christian ought to underline and think about. We won't even live for Christ. Why would we die for him? Well, we live in an age where it seems like, you know what, there's too many Christians that are walking around apologizing for being saved. We talk about Jesus just in whispered hushes at the church house, never mention him again while we're out in the world. We need some men and women that will be bold and say, you know what, whatever I have to do, whatever I have to face, the name of Jesus is worth living for, and the name of Jesus worth dying for. Acts 21, verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, notice what Paul says here. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem." For what? For what, folks? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's just something about that name. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Young people, don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to tell people you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus on the public school bus. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus at lunchtime. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus in the locker room. Men, women, I'm talking to the children here, but if we as adults don't get bold about our faith, how in the world can we expect our young people to have any kind of example of what they're supposed to be? Hey, we ought to send out a whole church load of missionaries out of here today. Come Monday morning, there ought to be a whole bunch of missionaries going to the workplace and the highways and byways and the marketplace and the gas station and every place we go. Look around. For the vast majority of people in this room would claim to be a Christian. Listen, how can we claim to be a Christian and yet be mute mouth when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some man asked me one time, he said, "Brother Jerry, I've been saved for some time and I worked at the same place and I haven't been much of a Christian testimony. I just feel like I've done it for so long, and if I try to talk about Jesus now, nobody'd take me serious. What do I do about that?" I said, "Look up here and listen to me. I'll tell you exactly how you handle that. You walk into the break room, you walk to where they're gathered sometime, and you say, 'Gentlemen, could I just have your attention for a few seconds? I want to tell you something, and I'm ashamed of it, but I want to tell you something. I'm a born-again Christian. I have been for some time. But I have not been a very good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room that couldn't give testimony of the fact that I've done and said a lot of things that a Christian would never do. And I just wanted to tell you this, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I have not really represented properly Jesus' name. I'm not going to say from this point on I'll be perfect because you guys know me well enough to know I won't. But I want you to know that I am a Christian and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to try to live a life in such a way where you folks will see Jesus Christ in me. And maybe some of you, after time, will want to trust the Savior that saved me. You turn around, walk out of there, keep your mouth shut, and live the Christian life in front of them until God brings you one of those people. Because sooner or later, somebody's going to watch that and see that and say, you know what? That's what I need. We've got to stop being ashamed of Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to die for Jesus Christ. I knocked on the door in Chicago years ago. Teenage girl came. Wish I could tell you the whole story, how we found her. God's so good. Teenage girl came in on the bus, on the church bus, got saved. Brought her sister the next week. She got saved. Brought her two younger brothers next week. She got saved. This girl, man, she got the whole thing. She changed her life. She let God change every ever her life. Her dad was a drunkard. Her mom was an angry, bitter woman. And both of those folks fought me tooth and nail, would find every reason they could come up with not to let her come to church. We got her at church maybe about 50% of the time. Everybody else sat still. Don't leave. I'm almost done. But we worked hard to try to get this girl to church and get her faithful. One day I went to visit her, knock on the door. She opened the door about that much, which was very unusual. She was always glad to see us. I called her name, and her name was Maria. Maria had black hair. She was a little short thing, probably about that tall. She had black hair, went all the way back down by the back of her knees. She had her head turned. Her hair was hanging over her face, so I couldn't see her face. And she said, "Brother Jerry, I can't go tomorrow," and she started to shut the door. Well, again, there's a tried and true method that I've learned in Chicago, and that's stick your foot in the door, man. And I'm not saying they won't shut it, but I've only got four toes left to lose anyway, so it's not going to do a whole lot of damage, you know. So I said, wait, no. I said, "What's going on? What's the matter?" And she kept her head, and she wouldn't. I said, "Young lady, you need to look at me." And something in the very pit of my stomach, I knew something. I said, "You need to look at me. Brother Jerry, please just let me shut the door. I'll talk to you next week." I said, I need to see your face. She turned again, lips swollen, split, bloody, black eye. I don't know about you, but if you're a red-blooded man, you just want to find whoever done it, and you just want to rip the guy from limb to limb. So I pushed the door open, and she let go of it. I pushed it open a little bit, and I stood there in the doorway. I didn't go in the house. And I said, "I need to know what happened to you." And she said, "Please don't get mad at him. Please, Brother Jerry, don't get mad at him. He's not usually like this." I said, "What happened?" She said, "You know, my dad's fought me about coming to church. She doesn't like the church, and she doesn't like me being a Christian, and so last Saturday, or Friday night, this was a Saturday morning," she said, "Friday night, last night, he came home." And she said, "I was up late. I was trying to get the chores done that my mom set out for us to do so that we could." Her mom would always come up with about, just Friday and Saturday, come up with all kinds of jobs that were almost impossible for her to complete. And if all these weren't done, she wasn't allowed to go to church. And that's how she kept her out of church. She was up at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Friday night trying to finish chores so she could go to church. And she said, "Brother Jerry, I was up about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was working, and my dad came home, and he'd been drinking. And usually I'm in bed, or I just avoid him. But here he come in the door, and he was drunk, and he was swearing." And she said, "Brother Jerry, he's out of his mind. He don't even remember doing this. I know when he wakes up, he won't remember." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Brother Jerry, I don't know what it was, but he looked at me and he got angry. He was a mean drunk. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's drunks and then there's mean drunks. He'd get drunk, he'd get mean. And he'd come in and he started cursing her and belittling her, and he could hardly even stand up. And finally he said, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to church this week. He said, matter of fact, I'm sick of hearing about Jesus. I'm sick about hearing about your church. He said to her, you're going to stand there, young lady, and you're going to tell me, you're going to say it out loud. You're going to say, I hate my church and I hate Jesus. She sat there with tears rolling down her face. And by the way, I don't care how mean the parents are. I taught our kids, you love your parents, you obey your parents, you honor your parents. You know why? The Bible says to do it. But she said, Brother Jerry, this is one time I couldn't obey my dad. There's no way I could say that. So she said, Daddy, I love you, and I'll say anything you want me to say, but I can't say that because I don't hate my church and I don't hate my Jesus. I love my church. I love my Jesus. He gnawed up his fist and swung and hit her as hard as he could and dropped her down to the ground. He pulled her back up and said, now you're going to say it. She said, no, Dad, I'm sorry. I can't say that. And he hit her again. And he hit her several times. Finally, he fell down on the floor in a drunken stupor and passed out. And she crawled off into her room with her face battered. And now the next day, I'm standing there. And she looked at me finally when she got done with the story. Tears are falling down my face. Tears are falling down her face. And she straightened up her little battered body, and she put as much of a smile as she could put on her face. She said, Brother Jerry, she said, you know what? It hurt, but I want to let you know this. I never did tell him that I hated my church, and I never told him I hated my Jesus, because I love my church and I love my Savior. I walked away from that door, prayed with her, walked away from that door. I got about a half block down the middle of the day, fell on my face on the sidewalk. I was under such conviction of my own cowardice and my unwillingness sometimes to stand up for Jesus. Here, a little 16-year-old girl that wouldn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet can stand there and take a beating rather than deny the name of Jesus Christ. And here I was, a grown man, and so many times when I should have spoke up for him, I didn't speak up for him. Listen, don't throw rocks at Peter. You and I both know that me and you've denied Christ more than 3 times in our lives. God began to convict my heart, and I literally, right there in broad daylight, people on the street, I got on my knees. I said, God, please, please help me never, ever, ever again to be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Help me to stand up for Jesus Christ.